chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Now we have been in Ruth for a while, and we've seen Boaz, who is truly the central figure of the book. Boaz, he's the kinsman redeemer. And he's a picture of Christ, who is the one of whom the whole Bible is concerned. All the scriptures, Christ said, speak of me. And that's the case with the book of Ruth. Christ is our Boaz. He's our kinsman redeemer. And then we have Ruth here, who is a picture of a child of grace who's being drawn and taught to rest in Christ by the grace of God. She's being drawn to Boaz, just like a sinner is drawn to Christ. She's being taught who Boaz is, just like God teaches us who Christ is. Being taught her need. And Naomi is the mother-in-law. She's a picture of God's church, those already called by His grace, who are used of God to teach His babes that He's drawing. She's a picture of the church. Now, Boaz had come to Ruth at that little house at the edge of the field. Picture of Christ coming to teach His child in this little house at the edge of the field. And he drew her to his table. You remember? She came and sat down at his table and feasted with him at his table. And then he commanded her to glean in his field. Told her not to go in any other field, stay in his field with his maidens. And he told his young men, he said, now you let her glean. Don't rebuke her, don't reprove her. You let her glean in this field. And not only that, you drop handfuls of purpose for her. You drop food for this woman right here. That's what God's preachers are to do. Now we're going to see what the sinner will do when Christ speaks this word effectually in the heart. Boaz told her to glean in his field. Now look at Ruth 2 and verse 17. So, she gleaned in the field. Boaz told her to, so she did. And when Christ commands this, this is what you'll do. You'll glean in his field until evening. And she beat out that she had gleaned, she threshed it, and it was about an ephah of barley, about a bushel, when she got finished. Now, has Christ commanded you to glean in his field? Here it is, right here. This is the field we're talking about, right here. This is his word. This is where you glean, right here. When he starts calling you, he starts giving you an interest to this in this book, right here. Right here. I remember whenever I didn't have any interest in the Word of God at all. And then I can remember, I don't know exactly when it was, but I just remember a season when it was quite a while before I professed Christ that the Lord began to give me a desire to look into His Word and I began to see something. He began to feed me, give me some handfuls of purpose. And it became a delight. And notice here now, when she started gleaning in that field, she didn't just glean a little while and stop. She gleaned till evening. This is the day of grace right here. This is the day of grace. And when God works this work in us in the beginning, we start gleaning in His Word. And we don't stop gleaning in His Word. We continue to do it till this day of grace is over. And gleaning is such a good picture of searching the Scriptures. Author Pink has got a lot of books with that title, gleaning. Gleanings in Genesis, and gleanings in the writings of Paul, and gleanings. That's a good picture of what it is to search God's Word. And Christ will see to it His child receives handfuls of purpose. She went home with a bushel full of barley. He's going to make sure you have plenty. Now, who does the Lord call His child to find? Who is it that He causes us to always look for in His Word? This is the difference between a naturally religious man and the one in whom God has begun a work of grace. Here's the difference. The child of grace is looking for Christ in the Word. The man that's not been born of grace is looking for what he must do. Christ said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. You think this book's telling you something you should do that will give you life with God. But this book, these Scriptures, are they which testify of me, he said. And you won't come to me that you might have life. But the believer born of God, we start looking for Christ in the book. That's when the book will open up, because that he's the key. He opens the whole book. Now look at verse 18. She took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth, and she gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now you get this picture. Get the picture. A young person, or an older person, but just beginning, God just started teaching them something. I can remember doing this right here. I went to my pastor. My pastor happened to be my grandfather. So it was comfortable. I could go down to sit by his garden and talk to him. I'd go down there and I'd say, showing him some things that I was gleaning. And this is what he'd do right here. This is what Naomi did. This is what a believer does that's been grown by God's grace. And here's this new believer start talking about some things that they're seeing in the Scriptures. Listen to what Naomi did. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Naomi knew where she had been. Naomi knew who it was she had been to. Where wroughtest thou, she said. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Notice she puts that in the right order. Because that's the order of grace right there. Ruth didn't take knowledge of Boaz. Ruth didn't even know who Boaz was. But Boaz took knowledge of her. And that's the order of grace. We don't take knowledge of Christ first. He takes knowledge of us first. And you see Naomi here, she's hinting around at this. Right? She knows who this is. She wants to see if Ruth knows who this is. Now watch. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. And she said, this man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi couldn't stand it any longer. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. She's saying, this is the near kinsman. She said, that one you're talking to, Ruth, he's the one who has the right to redeem. He's the one who has the right to redeem. He's got the right. He's got the ability. What we need to find out, what you need to find out, is if he's got the willingness. That's what you need to find out. Is he willing? Is he willing? And Ruth the Moabite, she said, well, he said to me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest. Now, first of all, Naomi here is a type of the church. Now, she's a type of those already regenerated that already know Christ. Now, watch what she does. Naomi, verse 22, said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter. It's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. You obey him, that they meet thee not in another field. Don't you be caught in another field. You obey Boaz. You go to his field with his maidens. And so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. As witnesses of Christ, we're to tell needy sinners to obey the Word of God, to obey Christ. That's what we're to tell. See, this is where salvation begins right here. We come into this world, born of Adam, sinners against God, rebelling against God. Oh, we might become religious, and we might use his book, and we might go through the outward motions of religion. But inwardly, we're doing nothing but rebelling against God, trying to come our way by our will and our works and our wisdom, just rebelling against God. But when God begins to work, the first thing that's necessary is obedience. To listen to him, trust him, obey him. And this is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To be given a reverence, to look to him and listen to him and heed him, that's the beginning. And She tells her, now you listen to him. You listen to him. And that's what we're to tell sinners, to glean in his field alone. This is the book of salvation right here. Don't go get the Quran. Don't go get the philosopher's books and the whatever. This is the field right here. Don't be caught in another field. This is the field right here. And that's what we're to tell them. Glean in this field. Now here's what good witnessing is right here. She told Ruth who Boaz was. First thing we're going to tell, now you need to obey the word. See, until you're convinced, and it takes God to convince you that this is the word of God, it won't do you any good. When I talk to somebody, first question I have for them is what Naomi said here. Are you obeying God? Do you believe this book is the word of God? If they don't, there's no point in talking, because I'm talking out of this book. And if they don't believe it's the word of God, we got nothing to talk about. So that's the first thing. And then as soon as she had that settled, she said, now let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you who Boaz is. Look here. Ruth 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? You see, we tell needy sinners who Christ is. He's the Sabbath rest for his people. That's who he is. He's the Sabbath rest for the weary and the heavy laden. That's who he is. For those burdened with the rules and the commandments and the doctrines of men and the doctrines of false religion. The do, do, do. They never let you rest. You got to always be doing something. You got to get more righteous and more holy and more, 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 more. You got to be doing, doing, doing always. You can't rest. And you got Satan climbing all over that telling you, yes, you got to do something. And you fear death and you fear the grave and you fear hell and you just think, I haven't done enough. And you can't rest. Believing Christ is to rest from everything about you. That's what it is. Faith in Christ is to rest from all your wisdom, all your works, all your doing for acceptance with God. The person that's still thinking, I need to do a little something. If I don't do this, I can't be saved. I have to have this in addition to Christ or whatever, you know, I got to do. That person is not believing Christ. That person who thinks that they got to do something to get more and more and more holy, they're not resting in Christ. Because believing Christ is to rest in Christ from all your works. To rest in Him. He said this, come unto me and I will give you rest. And you'll find rest for your soul, for your heart. You'll find peace and contentment knowing you can rest now. It's finished. It's finished. Safe and secure in Christ. You can then say, it's well with my soul. Because he's given me rest. So we tell sinners who he is. And we tell them this. We tell them that he is the Redeemer. This is where the rest is. He's the Redeemer. She said, is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Well, I showed you in the law where God provided that law, where if a man had sold himself to where he was bankrupt, he was insolvent, he was so in debt, he could not pay what he owed. It was the mercy of God to take that and give a law so that that man could actually sell himself to somebody and serve in under that person. But here was another thing God provided. He provided a law of a kinsman who could redeem that person, who could go and pay all his debts for him and buy him, purchase him out from under that bondage that he had sold himself into. And that was to picture the need of every sinner that God shall save. We need for God to redeem us because we cannot pay. We're insolvent. We're bankrupt. To be redeemed requires that you have to die under the curse of the law and satisfy eternal justice. You can't do that. I can't do that. Even if we perish and go to hell, we won't ever satisfy eternal justice. That's why it's eternal. But Christ is man. He became a man so he can lay down his life in the place of his people. And he's God so he can satisfy eternal justice. And he did. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Everybody he died for, he redeemed them. They will never suffer the curse of that law because they're redeemed. And then redemption requires also that we be redeemed from the bondage of our nature. We can't make ourselves believe God. We've got to be redeemed from the bondage of our sin nature. Christ is the only one that can do that. If you and I don't, a new man's got to be created that didn't even exist before. That's Christ in you. Now, he's the only one that could come in and be that new man in you to make you will and do the pleasure of the Lord. And then lastly, redemption involves us being redeemed from all sin's consequences out of this cursed earth into the glorious liberty of the children of God in resurrection. And you and I know we certainly can't resurrect ourselves from the grave. If you can't do one thing in salvation, you can't do any of it. It's got to be done by Christ. He's the one. He had the power to come into this world and to lay down his life and to take it again. And he says, and I'm going to do that for all my people. He's the Redeemer. These ones that have a new interest in Christ, we tell them who He is. He's the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. And then we tell needy sinners where He's to be found. Look here. Naomi told Ruth where Boaz could be found. Verse 2. Ruth chapter 3, verse 2. She said, "Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." When Christ finished the work of redeeming all His people, He came into this world, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." And among the last words that he spoke was, "It is finished." And the Hebrew writer says, "And when he had by himself purged our sins, only then did he sit down." The work was finished. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of grace. And if you want to find Christ, you're not going to find Him here. You're not going to come down to the front and find Him here. You're not going to find Him jumping through some hoops like a little puppy dog that the preacher tells you to do. You're going to find Him at His throne of grace. Go to the throne of grace that you might find grace to help in time of need. That's where you're going to find Christ. And right now, I tell you what He's doing. He's doing what Boaz was doing. He's threshing in His threshing floor. You want to find Him? Go to the threshing floor. Some of you have come to the threshing floor today. And He's threshing. You know what He's doing? His fan is in His hand. You know, when you thresh, the threshing floor had a loose floor in it. And they bounced that floor like this. So all the barley would go up in the air like this. And as it would go up in the air, what it was doing was the kernel was being separated from the chaff. And the winnower sat there with a fan, and he waved that big fan like this so that the chaff, because it's light and has no substance, it blows away. And when it gets done, all that's left is the pure fruit, the barley. That's what Christ is doing through this gospel. He's threshing. It says His fan is in His hand, and He'll thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner, but He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's calling His saints, His people. He's sanctifying them and calling them. And all the rest are chaff being blown away. And we tell sinners, now you want to find Him? Go to His house. Go to His Word. Go to His throne of grace. That's where you're going to find Him. And then we tell sinners that they must repent from all their works. And they must come down to Christ's feet in submission to Him, believing He alone can save them. This is what we tell sinners. Well, why tell a dead sinner that? Because God said to. He said, can these bones live? Tell them to live. And He said, while you're telling them to live, I'll give them life. And we tell sinners, repent. And while we're telling them to repent, He gives them repentance. And we see it pictured here. Look at Ruth 3:3. She said, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. Lay down at his feet. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. I like how that's worded. He will tell you not what you ought to do. He will tell thee what thou shalt do. He's going to tell you what you shall do. Remember that woman at the well? This man told me everything about me. He's going to tell you what you shall do. We see urgency in this. You see that urgency and earnestness to obtain favor from Boaz. God grants repentance in His child of mercy. He uses His church to preach the word, repent from your sin, wash you and anoint you and put on your garment and get down to Christ. And as that word's going forward, Christ speaks effectively what He did in Isaiah 1:16. He says, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. And the word of Christ spoken in the heart, that is the granting of repentance. You'll turn when He turns you. That's how. And we say, come down. We are naturally on our high horse. We're naturally Saul of Tarsus riding high thinking we're somebody. He says, come down. And He brings you down. He brings you down. Remember that harlot with that box of ointment? She came into that house. She was a sinner, Scripture said. It means she was a harlot. You know how she knows she was a harlot? She did something that only harlots did. She came into that house with that box of ointment. She'd been working her occupation and saved up a year's worth of wages and bought that ointment. And she came in there to that house where Christ was. She heard where Christ was. She came to where Christ was. And she came into that house and she broke open. She stood, at Scripture says, she stood at His feet. She stood at His feet behind Him, weeping. And she began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Her hair was loose and flowing. And in that day and time, in that culture, you know what that meant? A woman was a prostitute. And she dried His feet with her hair and she kissed His feet and she anointed them with that ointment. And that Pharisee stood there looking at her hair. That's all he could see was her hair. That's all he could see was her hair. If this man knew what this woman was, he would rebuke her. Christ said, no, you're the one I'm going to rebuke. I've come in this house. You didn't give me any. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't do a thing for me. This woman right here came to me broken, bowed down at my feet in love and gratitude. And she's forgiven. She's forgiven. You see, God doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the heart. On the heart. And the heart's what matters. She was in submission, even though outwardly she might not have looked like she was in submission. She was in submission. Where'd Mary sit? At Christ's feet. At Christ's feet. Martha, bless her heart, she was up trying to, for good, had in her heart, trying to serve and help and do everything, but she got frustrated. And she was cumbered about with all this. And she said, Lord, don't you care? Mary's not even helping me. He said, Mary's found that part that's necessary. She's found that thing that's the thing you got to have. She's sitting here at my feet. Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. Are you cumbered about thinking that salvation is in serving God? first things first is to come down to His feet and hear His Word. That's first things first. Now, secondly, we see the heart Christ gives to the true sinner. In chapter 2 and verse 23, go back up there now. Ruth did exactly what Naomi said to do. She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, and she gleaned until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She did what Naomi told her to do. And then when Naomi told her Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, that she must come down to his feet and wait on him to tell her what to do. Didn't this all that sound strange? You know, this gospel sounds very strange to that one that God's just started working His grace in. Sounds strange. But what did she do? Verse 5, Ruth 3, 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor. You see, it wasn't just in word, it was in deed. That's what James is talking about. She didn't just say she believed with the mouth. She went and bowed. Look, she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet, and she laid herself down at his feet. Ruth here's a picture of a child whose heart's been broken by the irresistible grace of God. She's a little baby in Christ. Now, don't misunderstand, don't forget this. She's got to be around probably 25 or 30 years old. She's a widow. She had a husband back in Moab, remember? Naomi's son. So she's an old. She's not, you know, 18 or 19 years old. She's not a little girl. She's a woman. But boy, she's obeying Naomi, and she's heeding this word like she's a little child. Like she's a little child. She went down, she did everything her mother-in-law told her, and she laid down at this man's feet. Remember Naaman the leper? He thought he was a king that just happened to be a leper. But he was a leper that just happened to be a king. And that's the case with most of us. We think that we're somebody that just happened to be a sinner. No, we're just sinners. You might happen to have some position in this life, but we're just sinners, that's all. And so how did he come to Elisha? He came with all his pomp and all his entourage, and he came up there, and he thought, boy, this prophet's going to come out of that house and kowtow to me, see all my wealth, and that's what all false prophets had done to him, because they wanted his money. Elisha didn't even go out to him. Elisha sent a messenger out there and said, tell him to go to that Jordan River and dip himself 7 times in that Jordan River. And it made Naaman so mad. He was so angry with that. All the rivers that I could dip in, all those fine Damascus rivers I could go dip in, those fine Gentile rivers I could go dip in, he wants me to go dip in this little muddy Jordan? I despise that river. That river was a picture of Christ in His blood. That's the heart of proud man by nature. I'll do anything but that. And finally, somebody reasoned with him and said, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Isn't that so? You tell sinners to do some great thing, and they'll do it. They'll walk on crushed glass if you tell them to. But stop working and believe Christ. Oh, I can't do that. And it makes them angry. But finally, you know what happened? He went down. And when he went down, he was cleansed. He was cleansed. I tell you something, if you're lost, if you're in real danger, just physically, you'll listen when somebody gives you instruction on how you can be saved. You'll listen to them. When you really know you've got, if I don't listen to this, I'm fixing to perish. You'll listen. Well, it's the same spiritually. When are we going to listen to God? When God's made us to see. We're like Jonathan Edwards said, we're hanging by a spider web over the fires of hell. And God would be just to snap it right in two. When you see that You need Christ, and He's your only hope of salvation. That's when you start listening to the gospel. And she did. And Christ said this. He said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." That little child, that's a little child back there. You tell him something, he ain't believe you. He got no reason not to believe you. You tell him what to do, he's going to do it most of the time. But that's what we're talking about, a little child. That's how Christ said you receive the kingdom, like a little child. Not arrogant, haughty like Naaman, like a little child. Thirdly, we see the sinner's plea for mercy. Look here, Romans 3:8. "It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and he turned himself, and behold, this woman was laying at his feet. And he said," this is the first question he asked her, "Who are you?" Sinner, who are you? You think about that question. Who am I? Who are you? Has God made you ask that question about yourself? Who am I? Listen to what she answered. "I am Ruth. I'm that Moabitess, that stranger. I don't have any claims in Israel." She's like that Canaanite woman. Remember that one that came and he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She said, "Lord, even the dogs get some crumbs from the master's table." She's saying, "I'm just a Gentile dog is all I am. I'm just a dog. I'm penniless. I got no claims on you. I'm poor. I'm bankrupt. I need redemption. I'm Ruth." And she said, "But I'm thine handmaid." You know what she's saying? Remember he told before, "You go out here with my handmaids." She's saying here, "I'm nobody and I'm nothing. And I got no claims on you. I'm just a sinner, but I'm yours. I'm your servant. I'm here for you to do with me whatever you will." You remember that leper that came and bowed down to Christ? He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." That's her heart right here. "I'm yours. If I perish, if you want to cast me away, you got every right. But I'm here, and I'm yours to do with me what you will." That's how you come to Christ. And look what she said here. Then she made her plea. She said, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Why does she say therefore? Because I'm the one you bid to your table. You called me to your table. You spread your feast before me. You fed me and sufficed me. You told me to glean in your field. You told me not to go anywhere else. You're the one I was told to come to. And now here I am. And you're the only one that has the right to redeem. And I believe it. I believe you're the only one that has the right to redeem. I believe you are my kinsman redeemer. Therefore, because I'm yours, cover your handmaid with your garment. That covering of that garment would signify what a woman's wedding band signifies in our day. Marry me. Take me to yourself. Provide. It's what a husband is to his wife, what Christ is to the church. Give yourself for me and provide all for me so that I can rest in you. So that I can be saved by you and provided by you and protected by you. Cover me with your righteousness. That's what she's asking. On what grounds should she ask this? What grounds dare she ask this? "For thou art a near kinsman." You are the one. You are the one. "Will you save me graciously?" You're the one. She said what that sinner said. "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." You don't call that out to somebody unless you believe they're the only ones that can have mercy on you. Now lastly, what happens to sinners who come to Christ with no merit in themselves seeking mercy alone. What happens? Verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord. Blessed be thou of God, of Jehovah, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. You didn't go, there's a bunch of young men out here in this field you could have went after. But you didn't go after any of them. You didn't respect any of them's persons. You didn't, you're not doing this out of respect to persons. It's not just simply a fear of hell that you're doing this for, just to get something and get so you can get heaven. You're doing this because you really believe me and adore me. That's what he's saying to her. And he says, and now my daughter, fear not, I will. Fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Not, I'm going to do what you ask me. There might be something that you don't know to ask. He said, I'm going to do everything that you require. It's required of you. I'm going to do it. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Boaz did this first. He praised and he glorified the Lord for blessing her and bringing her to him. You know what Christ does? When you come to Christ, you know what he does? Why was he sent into this world? Why is he the mediator of his people? To glorify the Father. You know what he does? He praises the Father. He glorifies the Father. He did it when he walked this earth. In John 6, he said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. And he said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, blessed are you of my Father. You come to me, you've been blessed of my Father. And Christ says to every true mercy beggar, fear not, I'll do everything that is required of you. Why? Because he entered covenant before the foundation of the world, promising the Father he'd do it. Because he's doing it for his own name's sake, his own glory's sake, to uphold his justice and his honor and his law and his holiness and his total character and glory. Because he came to the cross and he paid everything his people owed. And because he's worked every bit of it to bring you to him. So when you come to him, he says, fear not. I will do everything that's required of you. I've already done it. And I'll continue to do it. And here's another reason. Because all the city of my people have seen what I've done. And they know. They rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance more than 99 that need no repentance. Isn't that what Christ said? There's rejoicing in heaven. He said, all the people of my city know. They know. They've seen what I've done in your heart. That you, I've made you virtuous. Virtuous. Now, sinner, are you guilty? Are you guilty? Is there anything you can do to save yourself? You beg to see you can't do one thing? Are you apprehensive? Are you fearful to come to Christ? He never turned away one sinner who comes empty asking mercy. Listen to this. Who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. That is his elect. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. The whole reason Christ came is because God, he's not going to be angry with the wicked forever. He delights to show mercy. And he's going to show it to his people. Every sinner that comes to his feet, broken, begging mercy, hears the same reply. Fear not, I'll do all that's required of thee. Not just some of it. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the author and the finisher. I am your salvation. I'm going to do it all. You realize that's what it is to trust Christ? If there's anything left to you, you're not trusting Christ. He's all our salvation, A to Z. So, listen to what he says now. I've been sitting here preaching to you for 37 minutes, and here's what I've been telling you. I've been telling you what Naomi told Ruth in type. I've been telling you this. Let the wicked forsake his way. Are you the wicked? Not everybody's the wicked. Oh, they're the wicked. They just not been made to know it by God. But are you the wicked? Have you been made to know you're the wicked? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Oh, Father, we thank you one more time. What beautiful pictures. Thank you for grace to see this and delight in it, rejoice in it. Lord, we ask you now to make us come to your feet, make us bow to Christ, that you might receive all the honor and the glory, and that he might receive all the honor and the glory. We need for you to do everything that's required of us. We pray, Lord, now you draw your babes to you and draw those that have been in the faith for years and draw us like newborn babies. Make us desire this word just like a baby. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.